You want to open your Bibles this morning, 1 Peter, the first chapter. And we'll be reading that in some detail. In your outline, in the bulletin, you'll find a number of scriptures that accompany several of the key points, and I leave those for your future and further edification. We're not going to be able to look at all of those, but I want you to know the foundation on which some of the things are said, and be able to hear those in the words inspired by the Holy Spirit. We just got back from a trip to see our children and our grandchildren, and we had a big family Thanksgiving, Christmas mashup in Kentucky, and it was wonderful. But we took a route that's different than most people go. We didn't go I-30 and I-40, but we went I-30 and up I-55. We stayed away from Nashville, Memphis, all of that. But our poor little lady captured in the dashboard of our car that tells us where to go in GPS was thoroughly confused the whole time. So we just turned her off because we got tired of hearing the word recalculating. She kept wanting, we were 70 miles into our journey, and she wanted us to turn around and go 70 miles and take I-40. I share that with you because men generally love GPS. Do you know why men generally love GPS? Because we don't have to stop and ask for directions. It's great. Now, we'll look at other reasons that GPS is interesting in our lives, like maybe why do wives love GPS? We'll talk about that for a minute next week. But as much as I love GPS, I love God's GPS more. God's positioning servant, Jesus, the Christ. And this morning, our focus is on Jesus Christ, our center. If you listen to Paul as he writes the church in Philippi, the church seems to be about to divide because of a quarrel between two women, Euodia and Syntyche. And so throughout the letter, despite his commands for them to be joyful, and you don't command people to be joyful if they're joyful, despite his commands to be joyful, he has this theme of having one mind, of being of one heart. But what he's talking about is not getting together as a church and having a hair-splitting doctrinal discussion. In Philippians 2, he says, this is how you have this one mind. Have this mind, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Though he was by nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to do. But he emptied himself, and he took the form of a servant. And being found in human likeness, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. How do you deal with differences in a congregation or a church or a brotherhood? You go to the cross and you imitate Jesus. He is God's global positioning servant. And that's going to be the theme throughout all our lessons as we talk about welcoming Jesus this December. Why did God have Paul give us Jesus as our global positioning servant? Because Jesus Christ is our destination. He is our goal. He is our example. In fact, Jesus is more. He's more than all we can ask or imagine. He's more than we can describe. He's more than our words can apprehend. He's more than our minds can take in. John, as he finishes his gospel in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he says, many other things did Jesus do than are written in this book. But these are written so that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Jesus is the center. But he goes on a little further in the final ending, chapter 21 and verse 25. He said, now many other things did Jesus do than are written in this book. But if we tried to write them, the world couldn't contain them all. Jesus Christ is our center. And as busy and harried as our lives are, as many things that pull at our hearts during this time of year, and I hope you've really appreciated the communion devotional. It really touched me, reminding us about the need to cherish certain seasons in our lives and certain celebrations in our hearts. As much as we want to block everything out, it pulls at us. Have you ever tried to schedule a church meeting in December? It's nuts. Because this group has this party, and this group has this children's activity, and there is this play, and there's this athletic activity, and then there's plans to go here, and there's plans to go there, and it's hard to get a quorum on anything because there's so many demands. And it's a reflection of our lives always. We tend to be so busy on the edges of our lives, but there's a statement that I heard years and years ago. We can't be all circumference and no center. What ordering center do we have? What's the hub around which our lives turn? And this morning, we want to remind ourselves that Christ is our center. But Christ isn't just our center. Jesus Christ is the center of everything. He is the center of everything. Let's read from 1 Peter 1, and we're going to read verses 3 through 12. This is an outburst of praise and a statement of utter joy. But in that statement of joy and praise, there is a reminder of who Jesus is and what He's done for us. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. If you mark your Bibles or highlight your Bibles, I hope you'll highlight living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation. I'd underline the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. I'd underline last time. In all of this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, a far greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. And you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith. Here's another thing to underline: the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, there's that word again, this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was coming to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when they predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into such things. Peter, in his burst of praise, says what I hope our hearts will grab and our lives will put into practice this morning. That Jesus Christ is the center of everything. Christ must be our center, and He must be understood as the center of everything. He's first the center of salvation. You notice in that passage, in verse 5, in verses 9 and 10, that repeated theme of salvation. Jesus is the center of salvation. In fact, Jesus Himself emphasized that, didn't He? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except by Me. The early disciples proclaimed that. Acts 4:12, there's no other name given unto to us as people by which we must be saved. There's no other name but Jesus. Christ is the center of our salvation. Secondly, Christ is the center of time. And we've talked about this in a number of ways in our lives as church people. But Jesus is the center of time. Notice that Peter says, the salvation that we have now is the salvation that was ready to be revealed in the last times. We live in the last times. There's that theme that time has a direction and a purpose. It's not just cyclical. While history may repeat itself, God's salvation history has a destination. It has a purpose. It has a goal. And we live in the end times. Jesus is the center of all times. He's the one who spoke into existence the world, and He is the one that will come and usher in a new heavens and a new earth with the voice and the cry of His command and the trumpet call of God. There are passages in the New Testament that talk about the things that have come to us are for us on whom the end of ages has come. There's that theme of the last days, which are inaugurated with Jesus' entrance into heaven and His pouring out the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And from that time on, we have lived in these last days. We hear about the sacrifice of Jesus in the book of Hebrews and how He did it once for all, and no more sacrifices are required for sin. And the salvation He brings is a once-for-all salvation. We know that Jesus is the tuning fork by which time is tuned. He's the center of time. But even more importantly, He is the center of our time. At just the right time, Romans 5, 6 says, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were still powerless, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, but though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus is the center of time, and before Him we were lost, and in Him we are found and destined for His grace and salvation. Now, when I grew up, there was a way to talk about how Jesus is the center of salvation and He's the center of time. Let's bring up this little next slide right quick. And we used to say that the whole Bible could be summarized in three ways. Christ is coming, Christ has come, and Christ is coming again. If you look in a little bit more detail, you can break it down into five pieces, and we like five things in our fellowship, so we're going to break it down into five things. And all Scripture can be, in a 30,000-foot view, outlined this way. Genesis 1 through 11, as you have the fall and the destruction and the complete dissolution of any semblance of godliness, Christ is needed. And then beginning in Genesis 12, you have the promise to Abraham that one of his seed would bring hope for the nations. And so you have this theme of Christ is coming that runs throughout the Old Testament. And then in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have this theme, Christ is here. Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ that's promised to us. And then in the early church, it's Christ has come. And so Acts through Jude is this theme, Christ has come. And that Christ has changed everything, and in Him life is found. And then the final theme is Christ is coming again. And His coming is glorious, and He's coming in victory, and He's coming in deliverance. Christ is the center of God's time. But in addition to being the center of salvation and time, because we're believers, Christ is the center of our hope. You notice Peter in 1:3 talks about this hope that's laid up for us, assured in heaven because of Christ's victory. Jesus is the center of our hope. Isaiah, 800 years before, promised that Jesus would be the one who would bring hope for the nations. In His name, the nations will put their hope. You remember on the road to Emmaus that Rick talked about several weeks ago, the absolute brokenness of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they said, we had hoped It was an ongoing hope they had while Jesus was alive. We had hoped that He would redeem Israel, but that hope is squashed. But once they realized He was raised from the dead, that hope was alive and fresh, and Jesus was the center of their hope. And where did they recognize who Jesus was? The same place we recognize His presence this morning in the breaking of the bread. Jesus is the center of our hope. And so we are able to grab a hold of a promise like Paul gives in Colossians 3. He talks about, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, not on earthly things, but where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with Him in glory. Glory is our destination. So Jesus Christ is the center of everything. But the real question is He our center? I don't know what you thought about when you heard about Starbucks going to just red cups for the holiday season. I don't know if that's a big deal to you. I knew I'd hear lots of feedback on the line from people that were upset. Starbucks is trying to do away with Jesus and Christmas. Just another step in the great secularization of our culture, and all that may be true. But when I heard about blank red cups, do you know what I thought of? I'm going to go to Starbucks with a Sharpie. Now, can I get a true confession? Anybody here ever go to Starbucks? A few folks do. You like cheaper coffee, don't you? Because it's better anyway. But when you travel a lot, you get a lot of coffee on the go. So I travel with a Sharpie, so when I go in Starbucks, above their logo I put a star and it says, Jesus is the reason. Jesus is my reason for the season. On this one I went to in Kentucky, I put, no other name is quite the same as Jesus. Jesus is my way, my truth, my light. Now you're going to have some guys passing out red cups to you and you're probably going to go, what in the world are we getting red cups for? We're going to lose them in Bible class. And that's all right. You'll be back at church and you can pick it up the next time you come. But if we talk about Jesus being the center of everything, the center of our lives, the center of our hope, the center of time, the center of salvation, the center of our family, then what better way for Jesus to be the center of our family than for us to take this next month and put a red cup somewhere in a prominent place in our house, and when we eat together or when we're together sometime during the day, we take a moment and say, what's something about Jesus we want to appreciate today? And so I want to challenge you to join me and join your brothers and sisters at Hillcrest, because in January, on January 3rd, we're going to have a big praise time. And during that praise time, we're going to ask folks to come and bring their red cups as an offering. And in these red cups, each day, I hope you'll put down something that you appreciate about Jesus. Jesus is my way, my truth, my life. You can grab a song that you know that you think speaks to Jesus. Or you can say, Jesus is the only way by which we're saved. Or Jesus is my reason for the season. Or Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. Jesus is my future and my hope. Jesus is my assurance. I will be reunited with those in my family that have gone before me. Jesus is my life, my hope, my joy. But I hope that you'll put one thing of praise in here for your family every day. And on January the 3rd, we're going to come back, Lord willing. We're going to offer those and we'll sing a song of praise and we'll read two or three of those. And then we'll sing another song of praise and read another two or three. And we'll be reminded of why Jesus is our center. Now, I know some folks, I grew up in West Texas, I know some folks are determined not to do anything that's asked from the pulpit. And I was, we couldn't help but laugh out loud because one of our partners was preaching in a church. And he preached there for a while, and somebody came up to him after the service, and he told this to their elders. And the guy goes, "You're preaching like you expect us to do something." Whether you use the red cup or not, let's let this month be a month that Hillcrest centers our hearts on Jesus. I've got a feeling if you take time to do it for 1 month, it will happen again and again and again. Because there's something about centering ourselves on who we believe and what we think is important and reminding ourselves in very important fashion why that's true. Now, some of you have little kids, and little kids can't write words, but they can draw pictures. And while it won't fit in the cup, it'll fit on the refrigerator, and everybody knows that's the art gallery of heaven, right? Our refrigerator is the art gallery of heaven, because what we hold most dear is what we put on our refrigerators. We won't talk about why that's where we put it, but that's our most frequent trip besides another room in the house. And so we get to be reminded of what's important to us every time we open those doors. Last Sunday after we finished church, my daughter went with her best friend who now lives in Lexington, Kentucky, and with her husband to go see a movie together. That afternoon, Donna and I joined our daughter's best friend's parents, and we kept her two little boys. One of them was 3 months old, and the other one was 18 months old. I thought I had taught her better than to have kids that close together. You would think four adults could handle two kids under 18 months. But for the next 4 hours, we were totally engaged around the central hub of two little boys. He's not eating. What do we do to get him to eat? Do we burp him? Do we change him? What do we do? What do we do? Is it too hot? Is it too cold? You know, whatever. And we finally got it all figured out. About hour 3:50. And then the other little boy, he liked his grandpa, but his grandpa went to sleep, so then it was just us, and he wasn't sure who he would play with or what he would do, and it took a while. So I don't think it's an accident that when we talk about Jesus as the center of our life, we're reminded about a baby. Let's drop the lights. And I want to remind you of two people for whom Jesus first became the center. Christ is the center of everything, just as he was the center of everything for Mary and Joseph. One day you're a simple, righteous, godly young Jewish woman. And you're anticipating the most important day of your life, the day you'll marry and the celebration that will follow. And then suddenly, everything changes. You're inextricably pregnant. How do you explain that? Yes, what's happened to you is from God. Yes, what's alive in you is a miracle. Yes, you're still a virgin. Yes, you're holy and precious. But who's going to believe you? Who can trust you? Such an explanation is absurd. Such a reason to be pregnant is beyond comprehension. Even more, how will Joseph believe you? Then God appears to your intended in a dream and challenges him to believe the impossible. A holy and devout man, a student of the Torah, and yet he believes the impossible. That what is done in Mary's womb is done by the Holy Spirit of God. But he also knows that no one could have or would believe his explanation. His continuing with Mary was a reminder to everyone that didn't believe him that far from being a man of honor, he was a man of dishonor. But Joseph chooses to share Mary's shame and journey with her into the mystery of the one and true and living God. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, alive inside of Mary, becomes his center too, his focus of life. Then when the time is near for your son, or really God's son, to be born, you have to make a hard journey to Bethlehem, the place of your family's origin. And for this important time in your life, you're alone. You notice there are no family members, not Mary's family, not Joseph's family, that go on this trip, although they have to register at the same place. You notice that even though this is the family town, there's no family that took them in. The fact that there's no room for them in the inn is testimony that the family wouldn't have them, and the places were too full to offer them a place to stay. So your labor and delivery room are a stable, and there's no one there to help you except your intended, faithful Joseph, and your God, the Holy One of Israel, who makes antiseptic what is common and dirty and unclean, just as he comes as the holy to the mundane and the profane. And in the middle of the mess of this broken world, and in the middle of the mess of your broken world, and your broken life, and this hard moment in the stable, you deliver your little boy, God's miracle, born to you and to the angels who stood on tiptoe awaiting this day, and to all who would believe on his name. Your world is forever changed as you and your beloved find your lives revolving around one true center. The center of your life, and that center is more than just a son. He is Christ. Yes, when a baby enters our world, everything changes. Everything changes. Life has a different center. But this baby, this Jesus, was the center of everything. And today, the real question is, is he our center? I'm going to ask that the lights come up. Let's go to the next slide. And I'm going to ask that you open your Bibles. I want you to open your Bibles to Galatians 4. And I want you to hear this declaration that affirms what we've said, but opens with a challenge to us. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, I know some of the newer translations say children, because sons sounds misogynistic. But it's actually the opposite. You see, under Jewish law, in fact, most law up until that time, and in most places, the law until a couple of hundred years ago, only the sons received an inheritance. Only the sons were considered fully vested in the future of the family. And even then, it was the oldest son that got the lion's share of the inheritance. So what's declared here is declarative in a powerful, shocking way. That in God's family, when you become a child of God, you are not considered just any child. You're considered like the firstborn son, the one with the rights of inheritance. Verse 6 says, and because you're sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, when we are God's children. we have the right to approach Him as Abba. The Holy Spirit within us cries with our spirit, Romans 8, and says, Abba, Father, we have the right in the presence of God. Why? Because Jesus is our center. Jesus, who was the center of time and the center of salvation and the center of hope, is the center of our life. But the reality is that some here have not made that step of faith to call on Jesus' name as Savior, to share with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, to receive the gift of His Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of their sins. So back up to Galatians 3 and look at verse 26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. This morning, I challenge you to not forget your red cup. But if you forget your red cup, don't forget to take time each day and as a family or as a single, declare aloud, this is who Jesus is to us, and we want Him to be the center of our life. But there are some who have never made that step of faith. And every week we come to this time, and it's the invitation time, and it's not a throwaway time. Because we know that there are always people here that don't know exactly what they need to do to give their life to Jesus, or may be hesitant. And if you need to know more, there'll be elders, there's me, there's ministers, there's members here that would be glad to sit down and share with you what Jesus means to us and why He is our center. But we want you to know our world is a mess and it's only going to get messier. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together again. Do you think the world's leaders can put together a world that's in as messy a place as ours is in? No. Jesus is the hope of the nations. Isaiah said it 8 centuries before Jesus, and we declare it today. So the real question is He your hope? Is He your guarantee of reunion with those that you love in Jesus? Is He your promise that death doesn't end it, but begins it anew? And even more, is He your assurance that your life matters now because you're here to make a kingdom difference in the lives of others? So we offer you this song. And it's not a throwaway song. It's a song that we're going to sing that says Jesus is the center of our lives. And if He's not the center of yours, please come. Please let us help. Because we want you to share our hope. Jesus is the reason for our hope. Come share it as we stand and sing.